Title of this morning's message, by the way, I'm Stephen, part of the extended team here in Amazing Grace Church, married to Sarah, and this morning I'm going to be preaching on Ready. So I'm going to start with a verse in 2 Timothy, and a well-known verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, and it's on the screen there, and it just says this. It says, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. It says, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special purposes, and the cheap ones for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honourable use. Your life will be clean, and you'll be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. And so, you probably noticed already the bit there, Ready, which is where I kind of got my title this morning. I just want to talk. I've got 3 points I want to bring out because, you know, every good sermon has 3 points, doesn't it? And they all start with the same letter as well. So, I mean, there's a lot of things I could have brought out. I've picked out 3 points, and they're just the ones that sort of God had put on my heart for this morning. But, I mean, there's lots of things that prepare us and make us ready. And really, I just want to talk about being ready for what God wants to do in us personally and just being ready for God and being ready to be used by him. And a lot of it's sort of stuff that I've been thinking and praying about, I guess, with my own life as well. And so the first thing I wanted to talk about is purity. That's number one on my list. And it says here that in a wealthy house, it says there's utensils of gold and silver and of wood and clay. And it says the expensive stuff's used for special occasions and the cheap stuff for everyday use. I don't know if Sarah and I, our household counts as a wealthy house, but we have like a special set of plates that we got as a wedding gift. And when we got them, we thought, actually, these are pretty good. We don't want to use these every day. So we used some of the money that we'd got as wedding gifts as well. We went to Morrison's and bought a cheap set. And so far, the expensive special occasion set has only been used twice. Once at Christmas, and funny enough, once when Carol and Ian visited.
We expect that every time.
Yeah. It was... unfortunately, we didn't have enough of the cheap plates. So we had to use the expensive, but as Paul says, he says, in God's household, he says it's the same. He says God has, and God's household is the church, that's us. And he says in God's household, God has people that he uses for special occasions, and people he uses for everyday use. The good news in that is that we've all got a purpose and we're all used. The good news is that, as it says in Corinthians, it says God gives us gifts. We all have gifts and ministries from God. It doesn't matter where you are in your Christian walk, God has a role for you. God has something for you to be involved in. Every single one of us, God wants to use us. We're God's children. God wants to bless us and use us in his ministry. And when we're used by God, that's the blessing. It's a privilege to be part of something. When God, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden, God says to me, give him work to do. And that's a blessing to us when God gives us, you know, ministry to be involved in. But Paul says that within that, there's a division. God uses some people for special purposes. And he says it's because, if you keep yourself pure, you'll be used as a special utensil for honourable use. And that's about kind of, allowing God, the word sanctification, making us holy. Paul says we go from glory to glory. Right now, Andrew says, you know, we are not sinners. That's true. You know, the Bible says, all of the letters it says is addressed to the saints in Christ. You're a saint. You stand before God, and we're all stood in one sense, before God right now. And we are clothed in God's righteousness. You can't be any more righteous than you are right now. Every single one of us stands pure before God. We can come before his throne. We're all his children. But there's a process of being made holy in our life. And as we are willing to submit things to God and let things go to God and allow God to change and transform us, then we become more and more useful to God as an instrument for special purposes. You know, kind of what led me to this message this morning, I've been doing a lot of thinking about the last few years, really, in my own life, and thinking about different seasons that I've been through, and things that did happen, things that didn't happen, things I wanted to happen that didn't happen, and all that kind of thing. And you know, sometimes God, he puts a dream in our heart, because God's plan for us is perfect, it's good. It says in Psalm 139, it says, all our days were written in your book. And that's God's perfect plan for our life. But not everything that happens in our life is God's will. You know, I think it's sometimes people say, oh, you know, kind of stuff happens and it's like, oh, it must be God's will. Well, that's just nonsense. Because not everything that happens in the world is God's will. Because God hates sin. God doesn't want sin to happen. And when sin happens, then that's not God's will, is it? So the world's full of stuff happening that's not God's will. And so's our lives. God can change that around and he can use it, you know, but those things are not God's will. And I suppose I was sort of looking at my own life as well and thinking about, you know, things that God had spoken to me and not all of them happened, actually. And I thought, is it because I wasn't ready? Is it because there was things that I needed to deal with, I needed to be set free of before I could move into that? It's interesting. Can we have the next one up? This is an interesting story. Moses is on the way to back to Egypt. And on the way, it says, on the journey when Moses and his family had stopped for the night, the Lord confronted Moses and was about to kill him. Just read that again. The Lord was about to kill him. Well, that never happens to me. He's about to kill him. Now, this is the same Lord who a few days earlier, or maybe even hours earlier, I'm not quite sure, had spoken to him in a burning bush and said, go back to Egypt. He says, go back to Egypt. So Moses reluctantly obeys, and he does this miracle with a staff, and it turns into a snake. And so God's using him for miracles. And he sends him back. He's got God's anointing on him. He's got God's calling on him. He's got God's mission. He's got God's vision in his heart. He goes. And then God confronts him. Because what had happened was, I've cut the middle bit out. But what it should say is his son hadn't been circumcised. And so Zipporah had to circumcise their son because that was a sin for the Israelites. You know, Abraham and all of his descendants were supposed to be circumcised, and Moses had not done this. And so God confronts Moses, and Zipporah steps in, and God leaves him alone. Because God wasn't going to let him go into the mission without dealing with that. If we just go on to the next one. There's some more stuff there. I'm not going to read those, but there's a few incidences like that in the Old Testament. When the Israelites we're about to go into Jordan. It says that Joshua said, tomorrow the Lord's going to do wonders among you. 3:5. He says, purify yourself. And then when they actually went into the land, he says that they were all circumcised because they hadn't been in the wilderness. And yet God had been providing manna from heaven, water from rocks, and he dried up the Jordan. But when they went into the promised land, there was something they had to deal with first. It could be like that in our life. You know, God gives us a mission. He gives us a call. We have a prophecy. We have a vision. And then suddenly we try to step out in it, but there's something we have to deal with. There's something that needs to be broken off. We need to let go of that and deal with it and have that removed from our life, because what was okay, and sin is never okay, but what God seemed to kind of pass over in that ministry is not acceptable in this ministry. And I think that happens quite a lot. When we move into a new ministry, then we have to be set free from some of the things that we accepted before. That can be quite difficult because sometimes they might seem quite minor to us. Often they seem minor to us because we've got so used to them. And we think that God doesn't really care. It doesn't really matter to him. And maybe we see other people like that doing those things and you think, well, you know, it's just, you know, God, we don't have to be that, you know, ridiculous about it, do we, God? And God puts his finger on some things. Maybe that's where you are this morning, that God's been putting some finger on some things and you're trying to move forward in God. But it doesn't seem to be quite working. And maybe there's a few things that you need to, you know, be cut free from this morning and just be set free from. You know, there'll be opportunity for prayer at the end if you want someone to pray with you as well. But, you know, just think about that. Next one. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. He says that, now anyone who builds on that foundation, just before that, Paul is talking about what the foundation he's built in the church in Corinth. And then he says, now anyone who builds on that foundation may use gold, silver, jewels, wood or hay. But there is going to come a time of testing at judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value. So on judgment day, God says that everything we do goes through a fire. And what comes out the other side, the fire is really just symbolic of judgment. What comes out the other side is our reward. You know, as Christians, the sort of judgment we face is not the same judgment as if we're not Christians, okay? The judgment is about rewards, primarily. It's about, and he says, what goes through the fire, what comes through the judgment and reaches heaven, that's our reward. And Paul's saying, actually, we can build with all sorts of different sorts of material in life. We can build with gold and silver. We can build with wood and hay or straw. And it might look pretty good on the outside, but will it go through the fire? And just for, because I thought it was quite interesting, if you go on to the next slide, it's in the Old Testament, it's actually going back to the Old Testament, that scripture, because when the Israelites conquered the Midianites, they had to pass everything, all the plunder through the fire and through water, because what they'd gained, that plunder they'd gained, they couldn't take it into the promised land unless it had gone through the fire. And it's the same Paul's talking about when he's looking back to that and he's talking about the judgment. We can't take it into heaven, which is the ultimate promised land, until it's gone through that fire of judgment. But it's the same in our lives as well, I think. When we step into more of God's kingdom or more of what God's doing, because Jesus says the kingdom's now, you know, the kingdom of God has come. It's in the future, but it's now as well. And as we step into God's kingdom, more of it, and more of what God's doing, some things have to pass through the fire. We can't take into more of God's kingdom everything that we've been carrying with us. Some things have to go. You know, sometimes God puts his finger on stuff and it has to go because it's going to hinder us in the promised land. And sometimes it can be quite minor things, or it seems to be minor to us, but obviously it's important to God. God knows us, doesn't he? You know, I remember a few years ago I was just praying and seeking God, and God says, I want you to get rid of your television for a few months. And to be honest, I thought God was trying to kill me. I really did. You know, I thought, how am I going to survive? And then I thought, oh God, you know, like Christians, sorry, I know there's loads of people here who don't have televisions. I thought Christians who don't have tellies are weird. But they're just weird. And, you know, I want to look good to the world around so I can evangelize. But eventually I was obedient. And after a few weeks, I didn't miss it. And I realized I had loads of time, actually. Not just to spend time with God, you know, I didn't spend it all reading my Bible instead, but I just had time that I didn't have before. And me and Sarah, we still don't have a TV. But we have a, you know, we can watch iPlayer and a DVD. But that's like, as an example, I guess, of a small thing. It's not really that important. And it's different for different people. I'm not saying you should do that. God will speak to you. about what you should do. But there might be little things like there in your life that you have to get rid of, because it's just going to hinder you. It's not going to allow you to move forward. You know, you have to be willing to let go of stuff like that. What's the next one? Next one is process. I want to read from Romans chapter... There we go. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 to 4. It says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems. Yeah. And trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. So Paul says we can rejoice when we run into problems. Don't know about you, but not quite there yet. I was quite heartened, actually. Stuart was reading about, you know, Paul says he said, I've learned to be content in every situation. I remember listening to Joyce Meyer years ago, and she pointed out that Paul had been a lot of years in ministry at that point. And he said, I have learned to be content. You know, and it's a process, you know, maybe we're not quite there yet. And most of the time I'm not. But one of the things I've really been looking at in my own life, there's a lot of things happened in recent years that, to be honest, I was a bit annoyed with God about. That's the truth. I know that's stupid, but I was. I was like, why did this happen, God? Why did that happen, God? What's that all about? And I've been going through a process recently of just sort of looking at those things and giving them up to God and saying, actually, God, some of this wasn't your will, Lord, but it happened anyway. Some of it maybe was, but I just want to give it up to you, and I want to let go of it, and I want to allow you to just use it in my life, God. I surrender it to you. I let go of it, Lord, and, you know, there's a lot of things I've been holding. It's really been real freedom for me, you know, just letting go of stuff and saying, God, do you know what? I allow you to work in my life. I allow you to use that stuff and, you know, whatever it, you know, bring something good out of it, God. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe there's a bunch of things that you need to give up to God and say, God, I don't understand that, but I just want to give it to you. I just want to let go of it because I don't want to carry it anymore. I don't want to hold on to it. And I want you to turn it into something good. I want you to use it in my life. I don't think that means like, I mean, we're called to rejoice, Paul says, when we run into problems. But there's a sort of rejoicing that isn't godly. It's sort of a lack of faith, really. You know, I don't think we should sort of, what it means by rejoice, I don't think it means it's all praise the Lord, I'm ill, you know. Praise the Lord, I'm miserable. You know, that's not really what Paul's talking about. But Paul's talking about the process. We rejoice about what God can do in it. We rejoice that through trials, it says trials leads to endurance. Endurance leads to strength of character. And character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. I think other translations say hope. And, you know, where there's hope, there's faith, real hope, that is, from God. There's a false sort of hope, but hope that comes from God, there's faith. And where there's faith, there's power. You know, it's impossible to please God without faith. And where there's hope and where there's faith, then there's prayer. But if there's no faith and there's no hope, there's no prayer. And there's no way out. All there is the situation. It says in Psalms, it says, you know, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. But without hope and without faith and without prayer, there's no joy in the morning. There's only night and there's only weeping. Because even when we are released from that, it lives within us. There's a lot of stuff living in me that was just like, it's old news, but it's still living in me. Still a little bit of weeping there. But if we allow God to work in us and allow the process to come, Lord, and then there's endurance and there's character and there's hope, and from that comes faith and from that comes prayer. You know, maybe that's where you are this morning, that there's like there's no hope. They feel like hope has gone. And that's when you're in that situation, there is no prayer. You can try and pray, but it just doesn't work. You can't lift it out of yourself. It doesn't happen. Maybe, you know, you need to just give that up to God and say, God, I just surrender it to you, Lord. I don't understand it, but I give it to you, Lord. I let it go, Lord. Use it, Lord. Fill me right now, Lord. Give me strength. Give me comfort. Give me hope again, Lord. Give me, because, you know, God's got plans for us to prosper us. That's true. God's got good things for us. It talks about, you know, we don't want to glorify like the trials. Jesus said he says to his disciples, he says, when you pray, you know, our Father who is in heaven, and he says, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. And the word temptation can also mean trial and suffering. It's a multiple kind of word in the original language. And so Jesus is saying, he actually told his disciples to pray, lead me not into trial, lead me not into suffering, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. That's a prayer that we can pray over ourselves, we can pray over our families. I believe we can build walls around us of prayer. That doesn't mean we won't be hit by things. Of course we will, because we're living in this world. But we can build walls around ourselves. As a child and teenager and 20s, I had a mother and two grandmothers who had a real gift in intercession, and they prayed over our lives constantly. And I lived in a nice world where things hardly ever went wrong. I lived in a world where spiritual things are easy. You can tell when you've been attacked because everything's like going through treacle to get things done. Obviously, you can't always explain it, but everything's so difficult. And I lived in this world where most things were quite easy. I lived in this world where good stuff generally happened. And then one by one, I lost that. And I didn't quite have in myself, I wasn't quite in the right place maybe to build my own walls. And I found I was more under attack than I had been before, and I wasn't used to it, struggled with it. We can build walls of protection around ourselves. That is real. If you read the story of Job, it's interesting. Satan goes before God and says, you know, and God's talking to him about Job, and Job says, well, you've built a wall of protection around him. And he had to ask God's permission to go in there and do something. And if you read earlier on in Job, it talks about, it says, when Job's sons were having a party, he said he would offer a sacrifice for each of them afterwards. And I think we get a little insight into Job's life. I mean, I'm making a bit of a leap, but I think we get an idea of how Job lived and how he was. He was constantly building this... Is that right? Constantly building this wall around himself and his family in prayer and sacrifice. And it was so effective that Satan had to go and ask God's permission to attack him, because he couldn't find a way in. There was no way in. This wall of protection around Job was so high and so solid that he couldn't get in. There was nothing. There was no way in. He had to ask God's permission to actually do something. And I believe we can do that. You can do that for your brothers and sisters. You can do it for yourself. You can do it for your families. You know, maybe you need someone to stand with you. Maybe you're facing a trial and actually you just don't have it in yourself to get out of it, really. Maybe you need someone to stand with you in that. And, you know, I guess some of that's what Band of Brothers is about. But maybe you should pray about it and say, God, you know what? I need someone with me in this. Who is it, Lord? You can go to someone and think, oh, well, they're a good prayer, but they might not pray because they might be busy or distracted, or they might not get the urgency of it. Ask God. Say, God, I need someone to stand with me in this. Send me someone. Give me a brother. Give me a sister to stand with me. Loads of times, talks about battles that David was in and those that stood with him. We're not called to live independently as Christians. We're called to stand with each other, stand by each other. I mean, there's almost seems something quite noble about, you know, you read about the stories of people being imprisoned and in isolation, and how they'd memorize scriptures and you know, and all that kind of thing. That's great, but it's not normal Christian living. It's not the way God's called us really to live. That's a desert, that's a trial to go through. God's called us to live together in community, to stand with each other, to break things off each other, to free each other, to do that. Let's have the next slide. I've lost my place now. Just another scripture that kind of gives an idea of it. I suppose we've probably all read it before about the potter, and God is moulding us, and God moulds us through the difficulties in our life. And even those temptations, God never tempts us, but, you know, we're called to be victorious. All the way through Revelation, there's the seven letters at the beginning, every single one of them says at the end, you know, to those who are victorious. The language of the New Testament is all about war, all the way through. It's all about war. Those that are victorious, those who overcome, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. You know, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Put on the armor of God. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so that message is about warfare. And, you know, when we win, it releases us. It does something in us. That doesn't mean that temptation is a good thing. We're still told to pray against it, really. But it will happen. And when we overcome, it's almost like graduation. It does something in us. And Jesus, it says that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. I don't think that means that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus into the wilderness to tempt, so that he's tempted. I think it's led Jesus into the wilderness because he was going to be tempted, and that was the best place for him. I think that's what it means. And it says he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit, because he'd gone through a process of graduation. he'd overcome, and he had power that he didn't have before. Let's go to the next one. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God wants to use the things in your life to make it work out for good. Believe that this morning. Whatever's happened to you, God can turn it around. And the context of that, they say, like, whenever something starts with "and," you've got to go back. Now, you'll get worn out if you do that in that passage, because it goes "and, but, therefore, if," you know. It just, and you end up going further and further back, and you think, man, I'm going to have to read the whole book of Romans here. But the context is, it's about the difficulties we go through in life, and then it talks about prayer, and then it talks about "and we know in all things God causes." You know, and when we allow the Holy Spirit to pray through us, we can claim that God will turn it around. A few weeks ago, I was absolutely frustrated. There's just loads of things going wrong, and I was just like, you know, absolutely maddeningly frustrated. I got to the point I was like, okay, I'm going to go have a shower, and I'm going to calm down. And I stood in the shower, and I was just quoting that, "Lord, all things work for the good of those who love you. In the name of Jesus, all things work for the good of those who love you." I'm just letting go of my frustration. You're going to make this annoyance work for my good. In the name of Jesus. Next one. And the last one is pursuit. The last one I want to bring out is about pursuing God. God's called us to purity, which means letting go of stuff, things that God's put his finger on and said, that's no longer okay in your life. Get rid of it. It's going to hold you back. I can't use you for special purposes if that's still there. Doesn't matter if other people do that. It's not for you, because I'm going to use you for something special. And then there's a process, just surrendering everything to God and saying, God, I'm not happy about X, Y, and Z, but just use it in me and cause it to do something good in me, in the name of Jesus. And the last one is pursuit. So you want to bring up the next scripture? Remember that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You also must run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I am not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training to do what is what it should over what it should otherwise. I fear after preaching that others that I may myself be disqualified. The language is about being an athlete, and I don't know. Have you ever watched any of those TV programs where it sort of follows athletes? And man, the training they go through for the Olympics is just mad. You know, the things that they have to give up, the way they live their life, it takes over their whole life. They give up stuff that everybody else does. They're conscious of every meal they eat. They get the right sleep every single night. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, we're athletes. This is a serious games, folk. You can't live like everybody else. If you really want to win the prize, if you really want to go for God, then you're going to have to live a different sort of life. You're going to have to make radical decisions, get rid of some things that maybe seems okay and is all right. You're going to have to live differently to other people. If you really want the prize, you're going to have to live differently. You're going to have to pursue it. Because Paul says only one person wins. So he's saying, run like that. Now, I don't mean that we're in competition against each other. If we love Jesus, then we're all winning. But Paul's talking about run like you want to win. Run like it's a race, and you know you have to win. And that means discipline in our lives. That means making decisions about our life and saying, okay, God, I'm going to be super disciplined. I'm going to live this way. And I don't mean like putting some kind of rubbish on ourselves. You know, like we can be very religious, can't we? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about living under religion. But I'm talking about running after God. We can like read a book and get some formula about, you know, what it means to be disciplined. Or we can allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and point things out and say, okay, God, I'm going to be obedient to that. I'm going to be obedient to that. I'm going to do that, God. I'm going to give up that, Lord. I'm going to follow you in that. Amen. Have I got another slide? Can't remember. That's it. Brilliant. We're going to have some ministry in a minute, and maybe some of the things, Stuart's going to get up and talk about that, but you know, maybe some of the things I've spoken to you this morning, you want someone to stand with you in any of those issues, any of those things. This sermon spoke to me. I stand here as somebody this has been speaking to, particularly on kind of just letting go of stuff. Maybe you need to let go of some stuff and say, God, you know, I let go of it. I give it to you. And that gives freedom for God to work as well. I'll just pray, and Lord, I thank you for your message this morning, Lord. And I pray, God, that you speak into us more, Lord, on it, Lord, and put your finger on stuff that we need to see and encourage us, lift us up, build us up, Lord, and set us free from anything, Lord God, that we need freeing for, so we're full of joy, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hallelujah. Brilliant. Just a couple of thoughts. One is to do with is prayer. There's a challenge to prayer, isn't there? So just remember on a Wednesday, we have a day of prayer and fasting. There's a load of us down the building between 10 and 2 o'clock, which you're welcome to come to. But if you're working and you can't make those things, then remember that, you know, Wednesday is our sort of church family day of prayer and fasting to be a part of that. And, you know, in a race, the thing is, our race isn't over yet, is it? And sometimes people live their lives as if it is. And Paul talks about, you know, who cut in on you? You were running a good race. And sometimes we live our lives as if our race is finished, as if we've blown it and it's finished and it's over, and it isn't. And prayer is an important part of that. Okay, if we give up and think we've blown it, then we'll stop praying, won't we? Should we stand together? I think it's important, particularly, that we make a choice to move forward in certain things. We make a choice that even though we don't understand what God is doing, we perhaps don't understand why God has allowed something to happen to us when it hasn't happened to other people. It's really, really difficult. But we have a choice. We have a choice to move on from that. And I want to encourage you, as you're standing here right now, in this moment, to make a choice to move. And you know, for you, that might be a tiny, tiny step. And it might just be, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand it. I don't like it. I didn't want it. But I just choose to move on from it. Don't let anything cut in on you. Father in heaven, we thank you that you do love us. We thank you that you do love us. We are living this side of heaven. We are not in heaven yet. And life can be very, very difficult and seemingly bitterly unfair at times. But Lord, we choose to move on. We choose to move on. We choose to be like the Apostle Paul. We want to learn to be content. Lord, what does that mean for us? We don't want to settle into a life like everybody else. We want to choose to be more like you, Jesus. We want to move on. We want to be like you. We want to be more used to you. Like Stephen was saying, you know, we have a purpose. There's a plan and a purpose for my life and a plan and a purpose for your life. Pursue that with all that you can. Are you living out your life for God? Your life isn't over. Russell, you are not waiting to die. Your life is not over yet. There are things to do in your life. In Jesus' mighty name. If you want some specific prayer about something, anything that's been spoken about today, then please come forward and the team will pray for you. But other than that, we're done. In Jesus' mighty name. Annabelle, have you got something?
I've got arthritis. I've been having a blood test.
Right. Okay, we'll pray for you. We'll pray for you.